Here's all I really want to say to you. This is what matters to Jesus. Love God, love your neighbor, and treat people on the margins of society, the people who are the least of these, with love and with dignity. Care for them. It's really all I want to say. But in this congregation, like in an English class, there are expectations of a 12 to 15 minute sermon. It's all I can hope. And it's all right. Matthew gives us some other stuff to look at. Some of it is actually disturbing. In fact, when you look at this text, it's a little startling. Because Matthew doesn't just say, serve others. He puts it in the context of a final judgment. He starts saying we're to be separated, the sheep from the goats. And Matthew loves to talk about this kind of thing. But I think in some ways, that final judgment piece is almost like a red herring in this text. It certainly is to get people's attention. But I think sometimes people get stuck there. And all they start thinking about is the final judgment and what's going to happen in the end. And the truth is, it says various things throughout Scripture, and you can go lots of different places and learn about it. Did you even know you can Google? I Googled how to get into heaven, and WikiHow has 14 illustrated steps. Seriously, you can go look it up later. It's amazing. So there are all kinds of ways that we can talk about getting into heaven or not getting into the other place if that's what we're worried about. And we can go round and round about that. But I think in this text, Matthew was trying to get people's attention. And maybe also being clear, because the one thing that is common across kind of all of these ideas about what happens in the end is there will be a judgment, right? There will be some sort of judgment. We don't know exactly what it will look like, but it's pretty clear that what matters in the end to God is how we treated one another. How we treated not just to those that we love and are easy to love. In fact, in other places in the Bible, Jesus said, you treat those who treat you well, well, big deal, right? How do you treat the other people? How do you treat people who might be a little harder to love? Or who are on the margins of society. That is where Jesus is constantly going. And in fact, this text for today, it comes at an important point. Because this is the last sort of speech Jesus will have before he goes into Jerusalem and goes towards his death. It's almost like his last hurrah. I almost said Hail Mary, and then I wondered if that was sacrilegious to say in church. Does anybody know where that saying comes from? Right? So I'm not going to say that here. But it's his last hurrah, sort of. It's him saying, I am about to go to my death. I am about to die. I won't be here. And here's what I want you to know as you go on. Here's what matters about who I am and who you are supposed to be as my followers. Jesus did this at the beginning of his ministry. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus' ministry starts with some miracles and healings, but his first speech are the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the hungry and those who sorrow. He starts his ministry saying that, and he ends by saying, feed the hungry, clothe the poor, visit the sick and in prison, and then you will see me. This is what his ministry is all about. And what matters. It is so simple, but it's so hard, isn't it? Because of our human nature. And I can tell you that even though Jesus was trying to tell his disciples this, the church has gotten it wrong over and over and over again. We as Jesus' followers and as the institutional church have made what it means to follow Jesus into other things. We often, some churches, or us individually, do get caught up in what Matthew was talking about, the final judgment, right? We make church all about our personal salvation. And it's only about that. And what that means for many people is having the right belief, knowing exactly what the Bible says, what it stands for, right? And then I think about things like how hard that can be. And I think about a man that I had seen die in the hospital. And his pastor came judge people. The church has been a great place for judgment, and often it's on sort of morality lines, right? It's gone through phases depending on what's going on through history, right? But the church has been a place you shouldn't drink, smoke, gamble, have premarital relations, all of that good stuff, right? The church is going to tell you about it, and if you go against any of these things, well, you're not going to be a good Christian. But you know, when I read Jesus and the judgment, I actually don't see anything about if you decided to smoke, go to my left side, right? It doesn't say that. The church is not meant to be a morality place. And I think, again, about another story in which a woman who had had a baby at the age of 16, this was a while ago, so it's back kind of in the 50s, but had a baby at the age of 16, and she left the church. Because she said, all the church did was judge me. Judge me for what I had done and shame me for my behavior. All the while, what Jesus was calling the church to do was be there for a scared 16-year-old who was alone and didn't know what her next step would be. Now, maybe mores have changed a little bit, so teenage pregnancy isn't seen, but you could add in whatever it is today where we decide that's not moral, so we're going to judge it. That is not what the church is called to be either. The church is called to be a place where we feed and clothe and visit and care for one another so that we can care for the world. Now, don't get me wrong, the church is important and the church has done amazing things in the spirit of that. And our beliefs and our creeds are important. But if they just end there, then what good are they? If they just end with, I say I believe in Jesus Christ, but nothing about my life shows that, then why does it matter? Jesus calls us to be people of faith in this world, but it is so hard because it's not always easy. It's not always pretty, and it's not always about us. In fact, it rarely is about us. And so churches have actually found that when they start doing these things, people leave. People don't want to be a part of it. People just really want to come and hear that they're going to go to heaven, it's going to be okay, because they believe in Jesus. There was a church in LA that tells a story about how they started housing the homeless men in their neighborhood. There were a lot of homeless men around. So there were about 50 men, much like we do with the Emergency Shelter Partnership, that would sleep in their church. But as happens actually with the Emergency Shelter Partnership, when they would get up and leave in the morning, there was an odor in the church. These are homeless people, a lot of them. And there's always a funk a little bit in the air here too. So they tried to get Febreze, and they tried to get Air Wicks, and they tried to do all kinds of things, but they really couldn't get rid of the smell. And so there were people who said, oh, forget it. I can't worship there anymore. It doesn't smell good. So I'm not coming there anymore. All right. The pastor did something amazing, the priest actually. He gave a sermon after that where he said, you know, why does it smell in here? It's like a didactic, you know, back and forth dialogue sermon. And people said, well, because we're housing these men. And then he said, well, why are we housing these men? And they said, well, because that's what Jesus tells us to do. And he said, all right, well, then this isn't the smell of homeless men. This is the smell of faith. This is the smell of faith. And we want faith to smell so pretty. But doesn't faith more often smell like stinky men and urine-soaked mattresses and dirty diapers, right? That's what faith smells like. And that's what faith often looks like. It's not pretty. It's not something we would invite ourselves into necessarily, but it is something that Jesus invites us into. But it's hard. And so I know we can't do it alone. We do it with God, and we do it with one another. And we can only do it, I believe,
and believe God is walking with us. Notice in this story, one of the things I'm always fascinated by is that the people were surprised when Jesus said, "I was there," right? The people who did good, he said, "You clothed me, you fed me." And they said, "What? What? Where were you there?" They had no idea that they were doing good because it was such a part of them, of who they were. And that's where we want to get to. Not, "I'm going to do good so I can get to heaven." There was no calculation in this text. They just did good because they did good. And that is what we are called to. But the only way I think we can get there is to believe deeply in our own goodness and creation, and then in the goodness and humanity of others. I was reading Creation Story in chapel on Wednesday with our preschool kids here. And at the end of every part of creation, what does God say? "It was good." And so we would scream it, me and all the four-year-olds. "It was good, right? You were made good." We forget that. Julian of Norwich said that our entire life is living into remembering that we are clothed with God's goodness. You were made good. You were made to serve all of the needs of this world. God believes in you to do that. And everyone else was made good too. And when we can see the goodness of ourselves and the humanity of another, then we can step out and do good. It is not all about what we know. It is not about the faith necessarily we profess with our lips. It is about the faith we profess with our lives. Some people, some churches, I kind of like this, they'll say at the end of worship, "The worship is over, the service begins." We are called into the world to do good, to love God, to love neighbor, to serve those on the margins of society. And when we do, here's the amazing thing. It does actually benefit us. We don't go out to do it so we will earn points with God. But when we do it, our lives also change for the better. We were reading an Isaiah text on Wednesday at the evening study, and it was written to Israel when they were having kind of a, you know, they were all living good lives. But Isaiah comes to them and says, "Yeah, you're living great lives, except you're not taking care of the poor or the orphans. You're not clothing people. You're not taking care of the least of these." And he calls them out. And then he says, when you start to do that, a light will shine from you. When you start to do that, God will be your rear guard. When you start to do that, you will be a well-watered garden. Not because you're looking in and trying to do it, but because you are looking out with hands towards a world that God loves so much. So is that 12 to 15 minutes? All I want to say is love God, love your neighbor, and treat those on the margins of society with dignity, goodness, and kindness.
Was it 12 to 15? Oh, I wouldn't.